Thank you, David. I want to be right up front with you and apologize for having the audacity to arrive here without my wife. But I want to make sure that I greet you all from Rhonda and for the rest of us. I also have a guilt trip going with the letters that I owe and the phone calls that I owe. But I'd like to say that we talk about Wheaton a lot, and Wheaton is still a great part of our life. So from the whole Schultz family, greetings. I have another bad habit. I tend to leave here and come back here at the end of the year. We left in December, and now I'm back in December. And whether we like it or not, the years change. And some of us, being a rebellious sort, say that we're not going to make resolutions and we're not going to do all the things that we do as we buy new calendars. But the facts of life, you need a new date book. And you need new calendars on the wall. And as you get those calendars, you can't help but start looking to the future. And I think as Christians who love the Lord, as we look to the future, we start to ask what our lives are going to count for. What will be the net significance of our years on earth? One exercise that I've heard is to write your own epitaph. Come up with one sentence that would say, what would your life count for? Wouldn't you like to have something like, he loved the Lord and served him with all his heart? Or something like, she glorified God in the way she lived. Wouldn't that be wonderful? What are our lives going to count for? They won't count for much unless we can see the will of God worked out in our life. Unless we can become the people that God wants us to be. So the question for us this morning becomes, how do we see the will of God worked out in our life? How can we do the things that, whether our lives be long or short, people will see that we love the Lord? I'd like to look this morning at a very familiar verse. I'm sure many good navigators have memorized it. But it's a good verse to look ahead. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we read the words of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, as we come before that scripture, I think we need to realize that Paul is not giving us optional suggestions for victorious Christian living. He's not giving us a hint about how to live our lives. But this is a passionate call to action. Paul is urging believers to live for God in all they do. Paul has a strong reason to do this. We don't want to miss little words like therefore and in view of God's mercy. As Paul begins this passage, he's looking back to all that he's written in the book of Romans. And he's telling us that it's God's mercy that should produce a response in us. If we stop and consider what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, if we consider how we as sinners have no right to appear before God, but how God has made a way by a cross to come to him, we cannot remain the same. God has been merciful to us. This calls us to live for Him in all we do. So then what does this exhortation tell us? How do we see the will of God worked out? Well, first of all, we need to give our bodies to God. Now, when the scripture talks about giving our bodies to God, it's not like we can take our emotions and our minds and our will and leave them on the shelf. Scripture speaks of the human body as a jar of clay. This feeble body is the package that I carry around who I am. So this call is for me and for you to deliver ourselves to God. All that we are. To live for Him. It's borrowing from the language of Old Testament worship. Back in the days of the tabernacle, the worshiper would bring an animal as a sacrifice. The worshiper would lay hands on the animal to identify with it. And the animal would be sacrificed. In the same way, we're called to present ourselves. But the contrast with the Old Testament is that we present ourselves as living sacrifices. Our Lord Jesus Christ has already paid the price for our sin. The book of Hebrews tells us that it's once for all. It's done. It's complete. So there's nothing we can do for our salvation except to respond and to offer ourselves to God, to be living sacrifices, vessels to serve Him. And what kind of living sacrifices are we to be? There's a whole string of adjectives in this verse. We're to be living, but we're also to be holy and pleasing to God. These verses are ethical. Our Lord doesn't want any person or just any kind of sacrifice. But He wants people who are growing and developing. People who are starting to become like Jesus Christ in all that they do and all that they say, even in all that they think. Holy and pleasing to God. We want to become the kinds of people where the Lord will look down and say, I'm really pleased with that. This is described as our spiritual act of service. Some translations say that it's reasonable service. The logical outcome of our faith. If we understand what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we're His. We belong to Him. We're ready to live for Him. It's our natural response to the mercy of God. Now there's a nagging question that goes with this spiritual act. How do I offer myself to God? Can I say that I offered my life to God in 1976 and that doesn't? Can I say that one time I knew what I needed to do, so therefore I put myself in God's hand and that takes care of it? Well, this is a tough question, and this verse has been through tough times. Yes, it is a definite act. When Paul urges us to present ourselves, that's not something you just drift into. That's a decisive act. But
one person has said to me that the problem with being living sacrifices is that we keep wiggling off the altar. We don't keep on living for the Lord the way we're supposed to. So however definite our act was in 1976 or 1971 or 1989 or whenever, the fact is our act of devotion will need to be renewed. We will need to rededicate. We will need to present ourselves afresh to the Lord if we want to be used by Him. It's something we need to do again and again. So yes, let's be decisive. Let's make sure we know that we're standing before the Lord saying, "Here I am, Lord, use me." But let's also recognize that this is a process that will continue through our life. It needs to be renewed day by day. God's mercy calls for consecration. We're to present our bodies to God. All that we are, we should give over to the Lord. But there's a second call in this passage, and it's a call to give our thinking to the Lord. It's not enough just to present ourselves, but there needs to be growth and development. I've met a Christian counselor in Massachusetts, and he's very fond of saying, "It's easy to be born again, the hard part is to grow up again." And isn't that true? As living sacrifices, we need to be people who are growing, who are developing, who are becoming more matured day by day. Our thinking needs to be changed. Verse 2 actually starts with a rather negative statement. It tells us not to conform any longer to this present world. The Phillips translation says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold." When I was a boy after school, I used to go down to the YMCA, and they had these red latex molds, and you could get plaster. And you had to squash that plaster into the mold, and you had to make sure you packed it in real tight. And if you packed it in real tight, you got a nice little statuette. But if you didn't really push it in there, you'd end up with an air bubble and a blemish. Well, what this passage tells us today is that the world around us wants to squeeze us into a mold. We live in a culture that puts a constant pressure on us. It wants us to adopt the values of advertising. It wants us to forget about God, or at least put Him far away so that we're not living intimately in His presence. It wants us to think first and foremost of material comfort. And we can be sure that that's going to put a constant pressure on us to conform to all that's going around. This verse is a warning. If we just drift, we won't stay still. If we just drift, we are going to be swept along with the current to conform to the world around us. But we can do much better than that. Because there's a contrast here. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can be changed. There's hope for us. Day by day, God can work in us transformation so that we become more like our own Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that we're being transformed reminds us of the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to change ourselves. God will work in and through us. God will help us to grow and develop. But we shouldn't get too passive. The Holy Spirit will work in us, but He'll work in us if we take responsibility for our own spiritual growth. This phrase, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Can we miss the call to meditation on the Scripture? Can we ignore prayer and expect God to really work in our character? I don't think we can. If you look through the history of the church and you search for great leaders and you look for what made them tick, you find that they meditated on the Scriptures and that they prayed. There's a whole group I call the 4 o'clock a.m. Club. Wesley, Whitfield, George Mueller. But there's nothing special about the morning. I think Charles Simeon used to have an afternoon walk on his roof. It's not the time of day, but it's the commitment to keeping the time with God. Pondering His Word. And trying to see what God wants to show you. God will work in us when we start to exercise ourselves to grow. There's two dangers we need to avoid. One is to say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to grow. All I need to do is this, this, and this. That won't work. It's independent. But there's an opposite tendency. That's the tendency to lay back and say, well, I can't do anything in the body anyway. It's God's work, and He'll work it in me. I like the emphasis that the Puritan reformers had. That's that if we try to appropriate the means God has given us to grow, the fellowship of Christians, the Word of God, prayer, communion, we take advantage of what God has given us. And if we, by our will, seek to grow, God is going to work wonderfully and marvelously in us. And even though our efforts to grow may be blemished by sin, and even though our motives will be less than pure, we can be sure that if our desire is to grow, to love God more, to serve Him, to live for Him, we can be sure that God will work in it through us. The Holy Spirit does a wonderful work. But what is the end result of all this transformation? Are we being transformed just to be more holy by ourselves? Not at all. This passage moves forward. It tells us to present ourselves. It tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we may test and approve what the will of God is. This is what the passage is looking for. The idea here is that when we reach the end of our life, the way we've lived, what we've done, where our values have been, all those things will be evidence that God was at work in us. Sometimes the question for us is not so much finding God's will, but desiring that His will be worked out through our lives. Our thinking needs to change so that we will be doing His will. It's described here in this verse as His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I don't know about you, but I often get anxious about knowing God's will. I get a decision before me and I say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, how do I make this choice? There's just two good alternatives. What should I do? And maybe my problem is that too often I think of knowing God's will only in terms of present guidance. All I really want is to get off the hook of my decision. Could it be that with this passage, that we're being directed back to our spiritual growth? If we are renewed in our minds, if we're starting to think God's thoughts, if our whole character is starting to become like the character that God wants in us, wouldn't it be that our natural responses will be what God wants? Won't we instinctively do the things that please God and bring Him glory? I think we need to get back to the issue of spiritual growth. If we are being transformed, God's will be done. But perhaps we need to take verse 2 and hitch it back to verse 1. Can I expect this process of transformation, this growth, this development, if I won't first present myself to God? If I'm not willing to give myself to Him, to offer myself with well reserve, can I really expect that kind of growth and development? There's no shortcuts, my friend. There's no easy way to see the will of God worked out in our life. It's a day by day by day growth. It's a day by day seeking after God. It's a process of wanting to serve Him and wanting to be used by Him. We really don't know what will count in our lives. None of us really understands what will be most significant. I even think of contrast between people who have lived many years and people who have lived short years. We could look again at someone like Wesley or George Mueller. They were men who spanned an entire century and did many things for God. But there's other men like Bill Borden of Yale. And he went to Yale and then he went to Princeton Seminary and he prepared to go to the mission field. And he died of spinal meningitis while he was still preparing to go to his field. Yet God used that man's life to touch many people. We simply don't know how many years we have left, and we don't know what will really count. But I do know that if we're willing to give our bodies to God, and if we're willing to give our thinking to God, that God is going to take what we give Him, and He's going to make much of it. Shall we pray? God, our Father, we thank You so much that we are people who have tasted Your mercy. We're not here this morning because of any sort of righteous thing we've done. But we're here because you showed us your grace. And we understood what the cross of Christ is about. And we believed in you. I'd ask you this morning, Father, that you'd help each one of us to present ourselves afresh. To want to be vessels who will live for you. To want to please you in every way. Lord, as we look to 1993, I ask that you'd help us to face it with faith, with confidence in what you'll do. Bless this fellowship, Lord. Help us all to carry this out, we ask in Jesus' name.